Now, as we continue our series on Bible answers to some of today's issues that we are confronted with, this morning I want to address the subject, is there a place of torment? You know, today in average Christianity, you know, most people never hear of a place called hell. Matter of fact, there's whole denominations that deny its existence. Then you got others who will never mention it. But is there a hell? Yeah. I remember reading about a salesman who traveled across the country for 3 years. He left his church and he was traveling all the time. And on Sundays, he would go to the same type of churches all around the nation. And finally, after 3 years, he got back and he asked his pastor, he said, "Whatever happened to hell?" His pastor said, "What do you mean? What are you talking about?" He says, "I traveled for 3 years visiting churches of like faith and practice, and not once did I hear a sermon on hell." Now, that's a crying shame. But we need to address the issue, is there a place of torment? Now, there are times in the Bible when the Lord pulls back the curtain and allows us to look to the world beyond. Now, we know that there are two worlds. We live in one right here, amen. But there's also a world to come. Now, the world to come has two places. A place called heaven and a place called hell, or the lake of fire. Now, notice what it says in verse 19 through 31 of Luke chapter 16. Now, when you look at this, notice it doesn't say it was a parable. Notice it has a proper name. You know, no parable has a proper name in it. So this is not a parable. It's not a story. It's an event. It actually took place. Notice what it says. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named" what? "Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table." Now, by the time you get done with this event, you're going to think how fortunate Lazarus was and how unfortunate the rich man was. Now, the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich, and the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor and suffered while he was here on earth. They made a decision for Jesus Christ. "Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Now, when you read this, you'll see that this is not heaven yet. But there was a gulf that existed between the place of torment and where the saints went. You say, "Well, what happened?" Well, remember when Jesus died, he was buried and rose again? That's where the payment for sin was. And until that time, they were held in this place called Abraham's bosom. And when Jesus died, buried, and rose again, remember reading, he led captivity captive? Well, that is what he did. He led these people that were captive until their sins were fully paid for and then took them to the Father's house. All right, so I just want to let you, it won't cost you a dime extra. Now, the rich man also died and was what? Buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes being in what? Torments. And seeth Abraham afar off. Now, he knew who what? Abraham was. Now, did he live with Abraham? Obviously not, but he still knew who he was. Sometimes people ask, are we going to know people in heaven? Yes, we will. And you won't have to have a name tag on saying, "Hello, my name is." And Lazarus in his what? Bosom. And he cried. It sounds like they at least have a body there too, right? They're not some some spirit just floating around. They actually have a body. It's a temporary body, but it's a body. It goes on to say, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now, here's the thing. He's crying for mercy now, but he should have been crying a whole lot earlier, and he shouldn't be crying for Abraham. He should have been crying to God to have mercy on his sinful soul. And send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am what? Tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art what? Tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Now, I don't know, if I was on that other side, I wouldn't want to go to the other side. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of what? Torment. Now, who's saying this? Who's saying the whole event? Who's narrating this? Jesus is. Now, he's the truth. Amen. And it goes on to say, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them what? Hear them. Now, here once again, we see the importance of the Word of God. And you know what? The lost need to hear it. The saved need to hear it. And God puts a premium on the Word. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. You see that? No, that's not what they need. Really? That's what he's saying, isn't he? You know, he rejected the Word in his lifetime, and now he still thinks, so you know what? I'm going to reject it now. That's not what my brothers need. Unbelievable, isn't it? But if one went unto them from the dead, what they need is a miracle. No, they don't need a miracle. They need the Word of God, clear and plain. They will what? Now, what's repent mean? Change of mind. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though what? Though one rose from the dead. Now consider the subject taken from verse 28. It says, this place of what? Torment. Now these words came from Jesus Christ. And we see that word torment or tormented used numerous times in this passage. Now, the rich man calls a place where he has gone for eternity a place of torment. So is there a place of torment? Yeah. Obviously, there is. God's word is true, and although we don't like to think about it, people do go to hell. It is a real place. You know what? If I didn't believe in a hell and I believed everybody would go to heaven, you know what? I'd get me an honest job. I wouldn't be preaching. Right. What's the point? Right. Now, physical death is separation from the body. Spiritual death is separation from God. And there's two types of death mentioned in the Bible. Both a physical and spiritual death. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. In other words, every body that is born into the human race is still born spiritually. That's why you read Jesus telling people, ye must be what? Born again. You were not, nor I was, nor anybody else, born okay the first time, and I don't care what the bumper sticker says. Unless you're born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, when you leave this world, you'll be separated from God forever in a place of torment. Notice, the proof of this place of torment is given to us in the Scriptures. The Bible teaches that there's two places beyond this world people go. Heaven or what? Hell. Now, the Bible is the only source of information that we have on hell. And we read about that in this passage. But you know what? There's other passages that speak about this place of torment as well. In Matthew 13, verse 49 and 50, the Bible says, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." I remember some reading about some smart aleck. You know, it's better than being a dumb aleck, but anyways, you know, you're either smart aleck or a dumb aleck, right? Now, and Alec Baldwin is a what? He's a dumb one. All right. He's a dumb aleck. How many would agree with it? Okay. God bless you. All right. You didn't leave me hanging. Anyways, but he was saying, some preacher was preaching on that passage, and he started laughing. He raised his hand. Well, what if you don't have any teeth? Because he didn't have many, you know. And God said, and the preacher said, "God give you some to gnash."
That's right.
Amen. You ain't going to hell toothless. In Matthew 22, verse 33, our Lord says, speaking to the religious hypocrites, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Then, in Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus says this, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Then in Matthew 25, verse 46, he says this, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." Then in Revelation 14, 10, we read this, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." You know, you hear so much today about the love of God. I mean, I hear so much about it, it's like I eat too much cotton candy and it makes me sick. Now, I'm not opposed to the love of God. I believe the love of God was shown to us on Calvary's cross, and there is no greater love. But we need to remind ourselves, God is a God of judgment, God is a God of wrath, and God is a God of war. He hadn't changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He remains the same. Let's go on. "Which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Then in Revelation 19:20 it says this, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into lake of fire burning with brimstone." Now, how many know the beast was a human being? Okay. He was Satan's man, correct? He is basically Satan incarnate. And then you had the false prophet. Now, who was he? He was the one world religious leader. Amen. And could he perform miracles? Obviously could. Now, this happens during the tribulation, isn't it? But both of these folks were what? Human beings. And they were cast where? Into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And how long were they cast in there for?
Forever.
Forever. Amazing, isn't it? Now, there is a real place prepared for the devil and his angels. It is the place where people will also go. And those people there are basically, they weren't meant to go there. But because they refused the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf, God has no other way but to send them to a place where they will burn forever because they have not the righteousness of Christ. Now, there's nothing pleasant about hell. Nothing kind about it. It's a place of torment. It is a place of unending darkness where one is falling forever and they're always dying but never coming to a full end. It's a place where there's no friends and family. Oh, they may be there, but they will be unknown. There'll be no smiles there. Man, it's almost like being in church. You don't get many smiles either, standing behind the pulpit. There'll be no sweet fragrances ever smelled. Is a place where no kind word will ever be spoken. Is a place where no children will be laughing. It's a horrible place, but it is a place. It is a place as real as Colorado Springs. Now, people go to this place of torment. When I read the Bible that the devil and his angels go to this place, I'm thinking, good. They deserve it. Amen. They belong there. That's right. Amen. And I'm kind of glad that the devil is finally getting what he deserves. But the Bible teaches that people go to that place of torment. Every human being has been created for eternity. We need to realize we are eternal beings. And we either go to heaven or we go to hell. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want anyone to go to that place of torment. I mean, it's so awful, I couldn't bear the thought of going there myself. I wouldn't even wish that on my worst enemy. And nor would I ever use the term, then go to hell. I wish people would understand what they mean by that. I've been told that. And I said, but I'm not going there. I'm going to heaven. Amen. You can wish that on me all you want, but that's not where I'm going. Amen. Bible teaches people go to this place of torment. You know, I don't want anybody to go there. And you know who else doesn't want anybody to go there? God, yeah. You know, it says this, 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, how many ever heard the term hyper-Calvinists? Okay, hyper-Calvinists. They believe in these 5 points, and it's known as tulip, and it's a deadly flower. And you say, well, are you a 1-point Calvinist, 2-point Calvinist, 3-point? I'm none. You say, why is that? Because I believe the Bible. But a hyper-Calvinist believes God created people to go to hell. I've been told that. God created some people, they're just going to hell. And other people he created to go to heaven. And they have no choice about the matter. Now, how many think that lines up with Scripture? Now, is that wrong or what? Now, you think about this. The Bible says when people go to hell, they are without excuse, right? So if they are, listen, if God created me to go to hell, I got a pretty good excuse. Matter of fact, not a good excuse. I got, that's reality. I had no chance. But of course, that's not true. Because the Bible says he's not willing that what? Any should perish. Now the rich man in Luke chapter 16, he actually existed. He lived on this earth. And there was a real man, a poor man, a man who the dogs came by who seemed to be his only friends and used him as a salt lick. But the rich man went to what? Hell. And the poor man went to heaven. Both of these men died. The rich man couldn't extend his life by his riches. And the poor man, Who knows? Maybe the disease he was in hastened his death. But the fact of the matter is they both died. Does not the Bible say, and as it is appointed unto men, once to what? Once to die. Now, how many know that there's been people who died twice? It says so in the Scripture, does it not? Some people were resurrected back to life. They're not still walking around the face of the earth today, are they? No, so they what? They died, got to die a second time. You know, and I imagine if it happened the second time, it wasn't so bad. You were already used to it. Right? You already walked through that valley and Jesus took you home. How bad can that be? Maybe the next time you ran through the valley to get to him. I don't know. But you know, it doesn't say it's appointed unto all men once to die, does it? And so there's going to be some group of people that aren't going to go through the door of death. Right? Because when Jesus comes in the air, guess what? They go home to be with him. They're not going to die. That's why you should be praying, even so come Lord Jesus. At least that's a good reason for it. Now, is it certain he's coming again? Sure. And if he does, we don't go through the door of death. Now, the rich man had a family, right? He had five brothers. Don't read anything about sisters, but he had five brothers. Now, in hell, he starts talking about his family. He remembers that they are lost and undone as he was. So he says, man, Abraham, I've got five brothers. Now think about growing up with five brothers. It's pretty exciting, I think. Especially if you were close and you loved one another. I meant you probably fought like dogs and everything else, but you know, when it all came down to it, you stood by one another. Correct? And so think about maybe the times you went fishing or had, you know, you played ball together and you did things together. And, you know, I imagine they had some happy times. You know, brothers do love one another. They should anyways. But here we see this guy who's now thinking of his brothers. He says, man, I don't want them to go to this place. You know, I don't ever want to see my brothers again. Now, he says, send somebody to testify to my five brothers, lest they come to this place of torment. You know, there are people who have died and gone to hell whose voices we cannot hear. But they would say the same thing about their family members. Every one of them would. They don't want their family members going to that place of hell. And they want somebody to tell their family about Jesus. You know, many people you see every day, people you work with, people you know, and have some family members that are on their way to hell. I wonder what they would think about us remaining silent when they're in that place of torment. You know, this much I know, he didn't say, hey, Abraham, you know what? How many think that he didn't know that there were other people up in the other side near Abraham and that were saved and born again and they were with Abraham? But he saw Lazarus and he's, you know, why did he pick Lazarus? Could it be because Lazarus spoke to him about Christ all the time? Could he told him, hey, the Messiah is coming. You need to put your faith in him. Could he have done that? Maybe that's why he wanted Lazarus. But how many others did he know over there? He didn't call them out. You say, why was that? Because they never spoke to him about Jesus. I wonder if that gulf, it doesn't exist. But if people in hell could look up in heaven and they saw you, would they ask for you to go? or if they could see on earth, say, hey, send so-and-so. You know, they told me, they knocked on my door one time, they told me about Christ. Would they ask for you? Or would they say, what? That person saved? That person ain't going to that place of torment? And they were my so-called friend? They were blood relatives? And they never opened their mouth? How many think they would be a little cheesed at you? Oh, I think more than a little cheesed. But he's asking for Lazarus because he knew Lazarus would speak up and tell them about Christ. You know, life is uncertain, isn't it? You know, most people die, they don't plan on dying. They think they're going to live another day or maybe another hour, maybe another year or two. But that happens all of a sudden at times. You know, I remember when my mother-in-law passed away. We weren't expecting that. All of a sudden, boom. I mean, she was in good health. But she passed away. But you know what? You need to make sure that heaven's your home. And you need to make sure your family members know that heaven is their home. And you need to make sure that your friends know that heaven is their home. You know, one of the things you read about in the Bible in the book of Revelation, it talks about them standing before Judge Jesus, right? And every one of them, they can't even talk. They're just being charged and cast into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, correct? But have you ever read that it is after that event that God wipes away the tears from our eyes? You say, why is that? Because I believe we will be there. And I believe some of those people will be pointing their finger at us. Why didn't you tell me? Pretty sober in thought, isn't it? And maybe that's why it's after that event that God wipes away our tears. Because we realize how much we failed them. You know, it's a shame that preachers don't preach more on hell than they do. It's true. You say, well, you know what? We don't want to hear about it. You know, I had a friend that preached some church in Ohio. It was an independent fundamental Baptist church. And he preached on something, and he mentioned hell once. It wasn't even the whole sermon on hell, he just mentioned it once. Well, after the invitation, the preacher got up and said, I want to apologize for what he just said. He says, we don't use that kind of language around here. In an independent fundamental Baptist church. Now, I'm just glad I wasn't there. I'd have said, what you mean, hell? The same language the Bible uses, same language Jesus used, and let me tell you, if you don't get born again, you're going there. Now, I wouldn't care if I came back that night to preach. Amen. And I said, I don't know how you can stand behind a pulpit and call yourself a man of God who's commanded by God to preach the word, and you don't mention that subject. You know, Jesus preached more on it. And I'd probably go right into a whole sermon on hell. Jesus spoke more on hell than he ever did about heaven. Oh, I'd have peeled his hide, I'm not as couth maybe as others may be, but I wouldn't stand for it. How awful that would be. Jesus spoke more on hell than he ever did about heaven. You know, when you think about Jesus, he was a true hellfire damnation preacher, unlike so many are today. You know, I asked a relative of mine who's been to a church, and at that time it was 5 years. Now it's probably been 10 years. And if I asked him the same question, I would get the same answer. 5 years ago I asked him, I said, well, he was talking about his church and all this stuff, how great the preaching is. And I've been there a time or two, and I'm just like, oh, good night. It's powdered milk at best. And so I asked him, I said, well, you know, and of course, the preacher's a real nice guy. Nobody can say, isn't he? I mean, he is as nice as you can find, you know. And so I asked, I said, well, when's the last time you heard a sermon on hell? He said, what? I said, you heard what I said. I said, when's the last time you heard a sermon on hell? I said, or when's the last time you heard a sermon on sin? Right. Of course, obviously, they probably don't sin in their congregation. It's only my congregation. That's why I hit on it so much. But he says, never. Never. Now, how many would raise their hand and say, man, I think he's doing a great job? But you know, his church runs hundreds, probably 1,000 with the two services combined that they have. Unbelievable, isn't it? You see, they don't want to hear it, and he don't want to say it. And, you know, he's not going to offend anybody. He's kind of like Joel Osteen Light. And the only one they're really offending is God himself. They wouldn't dare offend the devil. You know, maybe he uses a Bible where it's not even mentioned. Because he doesn't use the Bible I use. Or do you think maybe hell just doesn't exist anymore? Has God changed his mind and just love everybody into heaven? Maybe he just doesn't believe that place exists. This much I know. He has failed to preach the word and to preach the whole counsel of God. And here's the thing. He needs to be more like Jesus. I preach on that. They say I'm mean-spirited and all kinds of other things. And, you know, you need to be more like Jesus. Isn't that funny? It just cracks me up. You know, I've consistently preached on hell over the last 25 years. And if you haven't been here when I did so, then I can't help you. I mean, yeah, it happens a good twice a year. And here's the thing. If you ever hear me preach on heaven, you know what's coming in the next couple weeks? Hell. Always will. So next time you hear me preach on heaven and how wonderful it is, just remember, it's coming. It's coming! I'll be honest, it's not my favorite topic. It isn't even one I care to address. But since it's in the Bible, I need to lift up my voice and warn sinners of that awful place known as hell. You know, people may laugh about it. They may joke about it. They may even believe that there's a party in hell where their friends and them will have a great time. They just don't understand that the party's been canceled due to the fire. If you have a friend there being in torment, wouldn't you want someone to testify to you of Jesus the Mighty to save if you're not saved? Wouldn't you want that? Uh-huh. And doesn't the golden rule say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? So don't you think we should be doing that now? Because when we're gone, it's over. We can't do it no more. Here's something. You know, you go to a funeral anymore, and you don't get a funeral message anymore. You know what most churches do? They have a what? Memorial service. And all they do is talk about the dead person's life. They don't mention Jesus. They don't have an invitation. You know, they really don't comfort anybody either. There's no ministry there. What happened to the old-fashioned funeral? I mean, people's hearts are open. They realize death is certain, and you miss out the opportunity to tell them about Jesus and eternal life and escape the damnation of hell. I'll never forget the first funeral I preached. Connie didn't go, but it was an amazing thing. It was the last day I pastored at my first church. I should have just preached a funeral service for the church. That would have been my first one. But anyways, we had a little kid that used to come. His name was Jimmy. Jimmy Rohr. And after the service, he came up. He said, "Preacher, can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." "What's up, Jimmy?" He said, "My dad died last night." I was like, "Man, I'm sorry." He was like, what, 7, 8 years old? My heart just broke for the little fellow. I said, "Man, I'm sorry to hear that." He says, "Well," he says, "if you could come home, maybe talk to my mom, and maybe you could do the funeral, I would appreciate it, because she is calling people, and they're just charging her too much. Charging her too much." You see, where part where we lived in our time there, preachers didn't do nothing for free. I couldn't believe it. I was just shocked. I was like, "What?" But I heard one of my friends got some counseling from one pastor on his marriage, and they sent him a bill for $300. And he was a dairy farmer. I said, "Here, what you do?" I sent him a box of manure. I said, "It didn't spare your marriage, did it?" He said, "No, send him some manure." But anyway, so I go see the mom, and she tells me the same thing. And now, the guy that died was a real reprobate. He was. He was an ungodly man, had an ungodly family. So, but Jimmy was a good kid. He got saved, and he was a good kid. So at the funeral, I'm praying before the funeral. I'm like, "Lord, what should I say? You know, I can't, you know, preach him into heaven. He's not there. He's just not. And I'm not going to lie about it. But I don't want to say, 'See that guy there? He's burning in hell.' You know," I said, "that's probably not the way to go." Because, you know, you do want to comfort the folks. And so I was praying, and God gave me this verse. I mean, he just gave me the address. He said, "Preach on that." And I'm like, "What? I don't even know what the verse says." And so I went to it, and it says, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, instead of Christ, be reconciled to God." And I said, "Ooh, that's good, Lord." You see, because whether he's in heaven or in hell, he's going to want his loved ones to be reconciled to God. And so I preached on that. And when I got there, I mean, the place was, it was the biggest crowd I ever preached to. Maybe other than when I preached in Chicago at the Pacific Garden Missions, it was pretty packed. But it was huge. And it was all bikers, a lot of bikers. There were biker gangs. And you know, they brought in one of the sons. He was escorted in by two sheriff deputies, shackled by his hands and his wrist. He was a big boy. I was like, "Whoo," you know. And every one of them, they were just not the best element of society at that time. And so I peek around the corner and I look and I see the old place packed out and people standing. It was standing room only. And the funeral director says, "Preacher, I want to let you know, this ain't your average church crowd."
I'm like, you think?
And here's the thing. They didn't want gospel music being played. They wanted country music played. One was Blue Collar Man. I don't know who. Is that Merle Haggard? Some of you country fun? I don't know. And something about a train. You know, I don't know if it's Chattanooga Choo Choo or whatever. But I was like, and I'm supposed to preach after this, right? So I'm like, oh my, this is whatever. So I get up and I start preaching. And one of his sons was sitting on the front row. He starts screaming, jumps on the casket and starts pounding on it, wailing. And I'm just keep going. I'm like, I don't know what else to do. So I just keep preaching. But at the end of that sermon, I asked how many wanted to trust Christ. I said, raise your hand. There were hands all over that place raised. And when I said, okay, repeat this prayer after me, the whole place was, you could hear that loud and clear. And then when I got done, I'm going out to follow the hearse over by the graveyard. One of these bikers come up to me and says, preacher, I want to let you know something. And I'm like, okay, what's that? He says, that's the best funeral I've ever been to. I said, praise the Lord. I just kept on going. But you know what? What if we just talked about his life? And I made up some stuff about how great he was. Boy, he was a mason. Boy, could he lay those bricks. Whole opportunity would have been missed. But that's what's going on today. Preachers are getting up there and doing these stupid memorials. If I'm dead and some preacher gets up here and does my memorial, throw him out. Amen. Connie, don't you ever get anybody would do that for me. I might just rise on up and choke them myself. All right, we'll have some more. Just a few minutes. Yeah, everybody else would say, man, that was a wild funeral. Be one for the memory.